Hope that red light doesn't mean low battery, but we'll find out. That'll give me an excuse to preach a short sermon. Good morning, you guys. What am I doing here? I have a strange and sordid past with music. My mom wanted me to really be a musical person. She saw to it that I had 8 years of piano lessons. Now, I don't know if Janine can hear me, but I think a student that practices for 8 years should be able to play the piano. Isn't that right? I can't play the piano. I hated it. I did not want to play the piano. In fact, there are teeth marks on the lid of my folks' piano. Now, that's the truth. A lot of them. I bit the lid. You know that thing that goes down over the keys? I bit it. We lived on a ranch. Every time my dad would go by with a piece of equipment, a truck or something, and I'd see him go by, and I'd bite the piano lid. Several bite marks there. That's the way my musical career started. I actually can play about three measures of the Parade of the Wooden Soldiers. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da And then I went to school, and I had a music teacher. It was a tryout for a little choir or whatever it was. It wasn't a parochial school. It was a public school. And we had to sing for the teacher. And so it was, I guess it was kind of like a little audition. I was probably a fifth grade or something like that. And she said, "Oh, you're a monotone. You're my first monotone," is what she said. And I went home and I told my mom, I said, "Mom, I'm a monotone. I was her first one." And my mom said, "You are not a monotone." I don't know if she went to school that day with me or not. I don't remember. And then I had another experience. After I became a Christian, actually, I wanted to play the guitar, you know, like Brandon. You know, you want to sing nice songs and stuff. And I went to a music teacher over at the Music Box. He was a guitar teacher. And he struggled with me. And he said, "Let me see your hands." He says, "What's wrong with your hands?" And I said, "What do you mean? They're good hands." And he says, "They're stiff." He says, "You can't move them on the strings." And he looked at my hands and he says, "What do you do for a living?" I says, "I'm a farmer." And he said, "What are all those calluses there?" I said, "Well, I move a lot of hay. Those are from hay hooks." He says, "You need to do exercises like this." And he said, "Maybe the guitar is not right for you." I had a lot of negative input. Rick, thank you for asking me to sing, because I really enjoy it. And, you know, I had another experience. Rick and I have an agreement. I mean, it's kind of a silly agreement. But, see, I'm the head elder, and I'm supposed to make out the list. Every quarter we hand out this list. And I don't know how to do the computer thing at all. I don't know how to get all those names in those little boxes. He's the man. He says, "You sing, I'll take care of your little book work for you there." So we had this agreement, but I don't know if that's a lose-lose situation for you, Rick, or not. I had a similar experience with when I came to this church when it was over on Central. It was about 40 years ago, 38 years ago or something like that. I guess I'm an old-timer here now. I still feel like a newcomer. But the pastor at that time was Hayward Schaefer, and he was a great pastor. How I got into that church, that's a whole other story. But I went there chasing a girl, and I'll just let it drop it at that. Because that's the way the Lord knew. The only way he was going to get me in church and be serious about it was probably with ulterior motives. But I went and I listened, and the girl thing just kind of disappeared, and I was just like, "What are you saying? I need this so bad. I want to come back. I got to hear this. Those of you who remember Hayward Schaefer, guy was a really a good man. He could really preach a good sermon, just went right to your heart. And I thought, man, I gotta come back and hear more of this guy. And anyway, his wife's name was Rose, and she was the head of the music praise singers, it was called. And we've been around actually and did stuff. Well, I wasn't in it yet, but she asked me, long story short, she said, would you like to be in the group? And I said, well, I don't sing. I didn't tell her I was a monotone. But Margaret was footloose at that time and looking for social companionship. And Rose probably saw that there might be some magic that could happen there. And so anyway, we ended up in a Sabbath school together, in a singing group together, and a year later we're married. But there's a few people that have been very positive influences in my life as far as the music goes. Before we were married, I brought Margaret home and let her play for my kids. You know, I had kids from a first marriage, and I was proud of this gal that would sing songs about Jesus, and it was a new love that I had in my life. And she'd sit there and play, and man, I'm trying to think of the song, but it was a real simple little guitar thing that she did, and the kids just loved it, you know, and they loved her because she did that with them. But just so many positive things were happening. You know, someone told me I couldn't sing, so I didn't. And then someone told me I could sing, and so I do it, and I enjoy it. When I listen to the words of the song, even that one that we sang just now, it's like a prayer, you know? How can you keep your mouth shut? Even if you can't sing, you know? Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. You know, what a good thing to bring out of us. And I think singing, I know there's a place that no place else can get than music. You know what I mean? Sermons, oh, okay. Some of them are good, some of them are so-so. You'll probably see one of them today. But music, it just, boom, right there. It gets to you. So when I look back on all of this, I think I had a lot of positive things going on, people encouraging and bringing you in. And I remember feeling, boy, this feels so good. Wonder how long this one will last. Because you see, my habit had been, previous to that I would get really into things. I'd get real excited about stuff, and it was mostly sports. I would just try to fill my life with meaningful activity of some kind in a sport. And, you know, I went through hunting and fishing as a young guy real quick, but they required too much patience, okay? Sitting in a duck blind waiting, or standing on a stream bed waiting. I'm not a very good waiter, okay? My cousin, my best friend, he's a guide in Sun Valley, Idaho, if that tells you anything, okay? And so he was a great influence on my life and probably kept me out of a lot of trouble waiting for the fish to bite. But I got into other sports that were more adrenaline-filled, and they would totally just consume me. Snow skiing, okay? Had to have all the right equipment. The latest skis, the latest boots. And I couldn't just go out and ski on the packed mountain with everybody else. I'd have to go off into the untracked powder and ski in the tree-infested slopes and get down into bad powder and fall and break a femur and lay there for an hour and a half waiting for the ski patrol at Sun Valley. And then that extends my vacation a little bit at Sun Valley. And, you know, when the skiing thing kind of went away, why Then, of course, I lived down in San Jose, and I got into surfing. Now, I lived 20 minutes away from the coast, and so I had to commute to go surfing. This had a very detrimental effect on my education. It required a lot of time to get back and forth to the coast, and then you had the surfing time. And so I had to buy a Woody station wagon, and then the motor blew up in it, and so I had to have an Olds 88 engine to put in it. And even though the Woody station wagon had wood rot in the back of it, and one of the posts was shaking when I'd go down the road, when I'd pull up to the stop sign, and there was some guy with a 56 Chevy next to me or something, I'd look over at him, he'd look at me, and he could hear my motor. What is that piece of junk rattling like that? And we'd take off, and I'd just wax him. And it was so much fun. And I had lights in my Woody station wagon. They were on a pull cord. Yeah, like house lights. And I had a mattress in the back, put the board in there. I could sleep over there at the coast, you know. I was completely self-contained. And sometimes when I was supposed to be at the library studying, well, I would take a wrong turn and find myself right over there in my comfort spot. So then I got married, and I moved to Thornton. We actually made a pact, a bunch of us guys that were surfers together in Santa Cruz, we made a pact that if any one of us ever quit surfing, we'd kill each other. That's the truth. We made an oath that we'd hunt each other down, because this obviously was, it was it. This is the most fun you could ever have. A wave picks you up, the power of the wave just pushes you forward. I mean, it's exhilarating. No surf in Thornton, no. So I bought a sailboat. Now, I was married at this time, and so you're thinking, well, he bought a nice little family sailboat. It was little, and it wasn't room for any family. It was a two-man crew. It was 16 feet long. It weighed 280 pounds, and it had the sail area of a Cal 20, which has a 3,000-pound keel. Okay, what I'm saying is it's completely overpowered. And the way you keep it from tipping over is both the captain and the one-man crew wear trapeze harnesses. And there's a cable that comes down from the top of the mast, has a hook on it, and you hook it to your trapeze vest, stand on the edge of it, and you do your sheeting on the sails, standing out, hanging out over the water. My kids have scars on their bodies from being my crew. And I actually had Margaret in the trapeze once. Margaret got in it. So I kept that after I became a Christian. But there were so many other toys. I actually went to transcendental meditation. You know, that was a toy for a while, because I was looking for something else. Maybe you're getting a picture here. My first wife and I had Volkswagen buses. Yes, I was almost a hippie. Had two of them. And that's where the transcendental meditation comes in, I guess, you know. There was a 900 KZ Kawasaki road bike. That was the fastest production motorcycle of the time. A 500 two-stroke dirt bike, that ditto, it was the fastest. And then a divorce. Well, surprising? Probably not, huh? When you're trying to find fulfillment in the things of the world, it doesn't last. It doesn't work. I didn't know. And that's why it meant so much when I went to an Adventist church for the first time and heard the gospel. And I couldn't believe that it was so simple. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only He can change your heart and make you whole. That's what Jesus told the woman at Jacob's well in John 4. She was there to get water, and He spoke to her and started talking to her about a lot of men in her life, huh? Five, and the ones he's living with, he's a live-in. Now, what do you think that gal's problem was? Where was she trying to find her fulfillment? I got a theory on it. She was there at noon. It says the sixth hour in the Bible. And obviously, with that many men in her life, she was probably into the party life a bit, probably waking up a little late in the afternoon or in the morning. And you know how people that drink get thirsty? She went down there to get some water. And whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it's an interesting thought. So she's down there at the well, and Jesus says to her, kind of a hard thing for her to understand. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. If you drink the water out of this well here, lady, you'll just keep on drinking and drinking. But if you look at the water that I've got to give you, you'll never thirst again, not ever. And it says, indeed, the water I give him will be in him. Remember that word, circle it. In him, okay? That's where we're going today. If I forget where I'm going, we're going to talk about him in us. He says in the Message Bible, is that water is going to be like an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. Gushing, not trickling, not even flowing, but gushing. What did the woman do? She went back and she said, let me tell you about this guy. It happened with her immediately. She started gushing. Now, you look at your life. Do you like to talk about things that are interesting to you, that are positive, that are good, that are exciting to you? And then sometimes we talk about things that are bad and are negative, and that, I think that's the devil's counterfeit for the gushing, okay? Because that's called gossip, when we go on the negative thing and start talking bad, okay? We are programmed to talk, to spread, to, I wonder why. I wonder if God made us that way for a certain purpose. Now, you see, when I look back at all my toys, and I still got a lot of toys, because I think it's okay to have toys if you got Jesus, okay? If you don't have Jesus, you can't have toys. It doesn't work. But I believe that we should enjoy the things that God has provided for us and keep them in perspective. You know, if you're a golfer, and I know some of you cater to that terrible sport in your life, I'm sorry for you. You just keep searching, you'll find the right way. Maybe it's the graphite driver. You know, I got to have just the right one because so-and-so told me that he got one and he got 5 more yards out of that drive with that graphite driver. And so you try to keep it in, but you can't. Just for a little while, maybe the first game, you go out and you try to beat your buddy and you can hit it 5 more yards, but it's going to come out, I guarantee you. It's going to come out. You're going to tell somebody about that driver that you got. I'm going to tell them about my bicycle. It is so fast. It only weighs 16 pounds. It's slammed in the front, so you are so aerodynamic on it that you can beat anybody out there. And the brand of that bike is, yes, this is what, it's not an advertisement this morning. No. Maybe some of you do it with a musical instrument that plays better than another. The sound of the Yamaha piano, if you only heard it, it's so beautiful. You know, we get on these little kicks. If you're a runner, shoes. Get talking about shoes with a runner, and you will have a day of conversation on your hands. It's guaranteed because they have had injuries from every other kind of shoe except this one. And this is the shoe that everybody wants. I could go on and on about cars and computers and iPhones and, you know, it's all there. We're programmed to share. We can't keep it to ourselves. The animal kingdom doesn't share. You ever see a cat come in and give their catch to another cat? Or a dog, when you give him a piece of meat or something, and he takes it over and shares it, and say, hey, come on over here, look what the boss bought. Man, it's really good. This is really good. Well, they kind of hoard it, don't they? The dog might have a place in the garden where he goes when it's cool or when it's warm, and he's trying to find a cool place, and he digs a little hole there, and he says, hey, come on over. I got a really cool spot over here. No, they just go over there, and they lay in it. Well, maybe the more smart mammals, like elephants, maybe that's what they're doing. They're sharing. Hey, I found this really cool place to stand when it's hot. Put your trunk onto my tail, and I'll leave you over there. Maybe that's what they're doing. I don't know. I don't think so. I think that we are artesian in nature, that we gush by nature because God built us that way and for a purpose. The woman was gushing with good news. And there's a partnership that Jesus wants to have with us for the purpose of doing the same thing that he did. He wants us to do the same thing that he did. Well, how can we do that? There's 2 points here. How can we do it, and what did he do? The answer to the first one is what Paul says, it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. There's that term again, circle it, in me. That's how you do it. Now, what did he do? What does he want help with? I'm going to read this out of, if you got a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 9. And we're going to read what Jesus did. Matthew 9 and verse 35. And this again is a Message Bible. I usually don't carry it around, but I got it today because I really like the way some of this stuff is put. I think you read it and it really livens up the Word of God. It says, then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. So he traveled around, he went out, and he taught. There's one thing he did. He taught in their meeting places. He reported the news of the kingdom, and he healed their diseased bodies and healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart was broke. There's another thing that Jesus did. He healed. And he had a broken heart about the people that were running around out there. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. He had compassion. He wants us to feel compassion. Oh, man. You know, I just look out on the world today. I don't know if my buddy ever got here today. Did Bruce get here? Have you seen a rather disheveled man walking around with me lately? His name is Bruce. He's an alcoholic. And I married he and his wife about 15 years ago. He used to race motorcycles with me. He had a drinking problem back then, but it's really bad now. He spent time in jail, and I can't let go of him. I want to let go of him because he's a pest. I can't. Because I just see that he needs help really bad. And, you know, we can walk away and we can just say, let someone else take care of him. Or we can do the best we can with the patience that God gives us and stick it out. Now, yeah, I'm still with him. I don't know where we're going. It's up to God because I pray for him every night. I want you to pray for him. He wants us to have compassion. You know, we look out just like Jesus did back then. And he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. People around us today going, what a drag life is. I need to go buy something to make myself feel better. I need to make someone look bad so I feel better about myself. Maybe I need to join a gang, beat up somebody, make myself feel better. Maybe I need to do some drugs, get drunk. Go party, get famous, become powerful, get bossy. Humble yourself. Love those around you. How different. how different Jesus was when he hit this earth. And that's what he wants to inspire us with. He says, I am God. We're going to get to that a little bit later here. I'm God. I've come down to show you what God the Father is like, because you can't understand him. He created all this, and he put it in motion, and there's a plan for you, and you're part of it, and I want to show you what it is. You haven't figured it out, but he said, I'm having a hard time doing it, but I'm going to show you how to do it, and I do need some help. It goes on to say, what a huge harvest, he said to his disciples, and how few workers on your knees and pray for harvest hands. The prayer was no sooner, this is 10:1, the prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and set them into ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. Wow. Now that's awesome, isn't it? Well, we couldn't do that, could we? Those guys are different. No, they weren't. They're just like us. They're just like us. I believe God has a real special place for each one of us. We got a little group here this morning, but it's an important group because God wants you to be in his army. You know this, but do you know the high level to which he has created you? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, and you're going to recognize this real easy, and you're going to apply it to heaven. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered the heart of man what God has prepared for him. It's not about heaven. It may include heaven, but if you go and read that this afternoon, I will guarantee you, you will understand that it's about spiritual gifts. That's what it's about if you read it. He wants to give us spiritual gifts. It goes on to say in verse 7, to bring out the best in us. The NIV says, for our glory. And that passage goes on to talk about the spirit-filled life. Now, I've done a lot of stuff in my life for my own glory. I know we all have. You go across the finish line, and you're waving your hands, and people are applauding. And I broke a record, and big deal. The glory lasts until the next guy comes along and beats you. You know, the glory is all short-lived. Solomon says it's all vanity, vanity. All is vanity. There's a man that did it all. The glory in doing God's work is incomparable. The feeling that you get by being a partner with the God of the universe, do you think he would really stoop as low as to use you? Yes, he would. That's the awesome thing about it. That's the exciting thing about it. That's what has kept me. I was afraid I was going to lose it. How long is this one going to last? It is 10 times as strong as it was 40 years ago. It's like an onion that you just keep peeling the layers off and God keeps adding the layers to it. We're going to go on for eternity like this. We're never going to get bored. God is an exciting God. He wants fervor in our life. He created us this way for the purpose. Going back to John 4, the woman at the well, Jesus said, indeed, the water I give him will become in him an artesian well, a wellspring. You ever heard that phrase anywhere else? Look at John 14, famous chapter for this whole topic. I'm going to read through that. John 14, and we're going to start in verse 8. It's a question that Philip had for Jesus. Philip said, Master, show us the Father. Then we'll be content. You've been with me all this time, Philip? and you still don't understand? To see me is to see the Father. How can you ask, where is the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Oh, a clue as to how it's supposed to work with us. Okay? The words that I speak to you aren't mere words. I don't just make them up on my own. The Father who resides in me crafts each word into a divine act. Verse 11, believe me, I am in the Father. The Father is in me. If you can't believe that, believe what you see, these miracles, these works. The person who trusts me will not only do what I am doing, but even greater things. Because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I have been doing. The same work to do that I have been doing. You can count on it. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I am doing, I will do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. Whatever you request in this way, that I will do. How can we do that, Jesus? The Son shows the Father. The Son is in us. Therefore, we show the Father. We are here to show the character of God the Father. How are we doing? How am I doing? What a question, huh? What a responsibility. What a challenge. What a confirmation. You ever see that Adam Sandler movie, Waterboy? Is the guy in the crowd, he did a couple cameo shots in I think, Happy Gilmore, too. He's the guy in the crowd that shouts out at Happy Gilmore, the Waterboy, Adam Sandler, you can do it! I don't know if any of you remember that, but he's there in a couple of those movies. And that's what God is doing. He's saying, you can do it. You can't do it on your own, of course not. But I'm going to be in you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. It's better, in fact, that I do leave because I'm a man. I can only get around to so many places at a time. But if I do leave, then the Holy Spirit is going to stay with you, and I can come and live inside of you, and that's my promise to you, if you will accept it. We get carried away. We get confused, and we get sidetracked is what happens. We get sidetracked on other stuff. And we go about creating our own empires or whatever, you know. And we're all guilty of that, you know, and God doesn't want us, he doesn't want us to, you know, be slack about working and stuff, but everything has to focus on what our real job is here, to show the character of God. Verse 15 keeps going. It says, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I will talk to the Father, and he'll provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. The friend is the Spirit of truth. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't have eyes to see him. It doesn't know what to look for. But you know him already because he has been staying with you and will be even in you. So these disciples had a little bit of the Holy Spirit working in them. They felt that going on. But he says, he will be in you. He will consume you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive and you're about to become alive. Whew. Is that a threat? It was a promise, wasn't it? You're about to become alive. Obviously talking about the book of Acts, Pentecost, and what went on there. At that moment, you will know absolutely that I'm in the Father, you're in me, and there it is again, I am in you. Circle it in your Bible. Okay. I'm going to skip a page. I'm going to recite some texts that are God's word, not my word. It's the power of God's word to try and drive this point home. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 4:19, Christ is being formed in you. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. John 14:20, you and me and I and you. John 4:14, the water I give you will be a gushing well in you. Once you start looking for this theme of Christ living in you and imbuing us with his power, you realize that it's a central fact of Scripture. Now, it doesn't matter what we feel about this whole thing. This is a fact. We don't go by feelings, we go by facts. Is that correct? If you go by feelings, you're going to get in trouble. Well, I can't move a mountain. That's silly. Faith the size of a mustard seed. That means if I had faith the size of a great big seed, I could move the earth or something. That's crazy. You know, our academic mind starts worrying, and, oh, we can't do that. This is spiritual stuff. God is spirit. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's what we're looking for in life to satisfy us. And it's what God looks for in us in being ambassadors for him. Ephesians 1:11 says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. That's out of the Message Bible. Ephesians 1:17, out of the Message Bible, says, I ask the God of glory to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life that he has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy and boundless strength. That excites me. Verse 23 says, the church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Romans 8:19, all creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. What does that mean? I want to know. I want to find out. What is the whole book of Acts about? The book of Acts is about normal people who got crazy. They got crazy in love for Jesus. They saw him resurrect. They walked with him after he resurrected. And they're staring up, and the angel says, this same Jesus that you saw going up will return in like manner. They went and sat in a room for a while, and they got really excited. The Holy Spirit filled their lives, and they burst out of that room, and Peter runs to the first pulpit he can find, and he preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people fall in line. Wow. It's about normal people doing crazy things for God. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Paul, the persecutor and the murderer, becomes the greatest advocate for Christ, preaching and baptizing and healing. Peter, great preacher and a healer. I don't have any money, but get up and walk. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your fervor serving the Lord. Page 762 in The Desire of Ages. Did you know Ellen White was into this? Did you know Ellen White was totally into this thing? Yes. She says we don't aim high enough. We're always shooting low on the target. Listen to this. He said, Christ coming to earth as a man lived a holy life and developed a perfect character. These he offers, this character, to us as a free gift. This is salvation. This is imputed righteousness that he gives us to all who receive him. His life stands for them. His life stands for the life of men. Thus they have the remission of sin. Now we all know that, don't we? That's the gospel, isn't it? More than this, she said, Christ imbues men with the attributes of God. He builds up the human character after the similitude of the divine character. You know what that imbues word means? We don't use that word much today. But he gives it to us not as a grace gift, but he actually transfuses that into us. We get God's character by studying him, reading about him, praying to him. Our lives change because there is a relationship that is growing so tight, so close, that I can't watch that TV program anymore because Jesus would not like that. And he's right here. He's right here. He's right there in you. And you don't want to expose him to that. And pretty soon you lose the line. The line blurs between him and you. And your thoughts become the same as his thoughts. Your character becomes the same as Jesus' character. That's what he wants. He wants to come and live inside of us, change our characters, give us gifts that will show the world through our lives the compassionate God that we love. One more from the Desire of Ages, page 668. It's a paragraph in her way, that's her way of saying, you can do it. She says, the Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. Low self-esteem. That is from the devil, you guys. If you got low self-esteem, you say, get out of me, Satan. God never puts low self-esteem in people. He put us here to build us up. The Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate on themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price that he has placed upon them. What was that price? It was him. It was the life of his son. God wanted them, else he would not have sent his son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. He has a use for them, and he is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon him, that they may glorify his name. They may expect large things if they have faith in his promises. Again, all creation waits for the sons of God to be revealed. Let's not keep them waiting any longer. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for getting in the way sometimes, for getting sidetracked, because you have provided a pretty nice world here in the United States for us to live in. We don't have to look very far just to the news to see the anguish and the suffering and the slaughtering that goes on around the world. And Father, we may be part of that soon. Let us not slumber. Let us look up, because the fields are white for the harvest. And let us lay our hand to the work. You want to fill us. You've promised to be in us. We can't do it ourselves, Lord. We just ask for your infilling of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.